But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Each of you is here this morning. Especially, we want to welcome each of our visitors who are here. We're thankful that you're worshiping with us today, joining us in this period. It's always a great blessing, and it's a tremendous privilege to think about the fact that we can come before the Creator of this universe, the God of heaven, and offer worship to Him and know that what we do is pleasing and acceptable to Him, and that He, as our God, also considers us and has called us His children, those who are Christians. To know that He is developing us, preparing us, strengthening us through His Word as we go through the struggles of this life, so that one day we'll be able to be with Him forevermore. That He's going to send Christ back to this world one day to receive us to Himself. That's a glorious thought to consider, that fact. If you are here visiting with us today and you'd like to learn more about the church, if you're unfamiliar with the Church of Christ, we'd be happy to study with you and talk to you more, explain what we're all about and what we believe. And so let us know, and we'd be happy to help you. This morning, as we study together, we're asking the question, are we living as Christians? Are we living as Christians? Human beings, you know, we think about how people recognize us. We know that the natural way in which that happens is people look at us and they recognize us based on our appearance, our features, right? The way we look, color of our hair, how our face is. They can even recognize us by our voices, how we talk. That's why you can pick up the phone, and if it's someone familiar to you, you recognize that voice. You may even see them walking a far distance, and you can tell who that is because of the way they walk. There are things that people recognize us for. People can see an old car driving down the road, and you recognize what car that is based on the features it has, based on its shape. That's a 1957 Chevrolet or whatever, because you see it and you recognize it for what it is. And the same is also true of a special people that belong to God. We're a people, Christians are, belonging to God, and we should be recognizable by the world for what we are. The prophet Isaiah foretold that after the Gentiles had seen the righteousness of God, he said that his people would be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord would name. Notice, Isaiah 62 and verse 2 says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." This God-given name would be a name that would be one of great honor. It would be a name that would be an everlasting name given in the house of God. Isaiah 56 and verse 6 mentions this. "Even unto them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons, than that of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And the fulfillment of those prophecies that were spoken in those olden days by the prophets came to pass in the days of the church. After the church had been established, you read in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the kingdom, beginning of the church. And later on, if you come to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, this is in the context of where Barnabas had been sent, and he went to Antioch to strengthen and build up the churches. And in that place and in that time, Acts 11 verse 26, it says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, that term Christian wasn't necessarily used by those who used that term initially in a positive way, but it was certainly a positive thing to those who walked according to the ways of Christ. Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, were named such, were called such first in Antioch. This is something that God brought about. A new name given in the church after the gospel had come to the Gentiles, as we see if we study Acts chapters 10 and 11, when Cornelius and his household, first Gentile converts, came to know the Lord. As we study this morning, we know from a study of the Scriptures, Christians were those people who believed on Christ, were baptized into Christ. But as we think about the life that God has called us to live, one thing that we need to think about is this: does my life reflect that I am living every day as a Christian? Am I living before the world when I go to school? Am I living as a Christian when I go to work? When I'm with my family, when I'm far away from my family, when I'm far away from my church family, going on a vacation, wherever I might be, do I consistently live the Christian life? Today, both this morning and tonight, we're going to be looking at seven areas and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live as a Christian. And we're going to examine specifically seven things in what it means to be a child of God or a Christian in those areas. In regard, first of all, here's the first thing. In regard to faith, we talk a lot about and we hear a lot about faith in the world. In regard to faith, a Christian must be both a believer and a worker. In regard to faith, one who is truly a Christian is going to have to be both a believer and a worker. The disciples, we just read it in Acts chapter 11, those who were first called Christians were those who had responded in this fashion, as we've just said. They believed in the Lord and they did something. They did some kind of an action. They worked. What did they do exactly? Notice Acts 11, Acts 11 verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and did what? And turned to the Lord." This is again in the context of what was happening in the city of Antioch. Barnabas was there. The word of God is being preached. People are believing. But they're not just in their minds coming to an acknowledgement, you know what, we're convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. They also turned, it says, to the Lord. What does that mean, turn to the Lord? It means that they left where they were, what they had believed, how they had been living, and they reformed, they changed. It was something that had its inception in their hearts, but it was manifest in their actions and how they altered their conduct. So no longer were these people who walked in the way of the Gentile world as they were had been in their past, but now they reformed their lives, they changed their lives and conformed to the will of Christ. They turned unto the Lord. No one denies, really, in the religious world today, speaking of the denominational world, people don't deny the necessity of faith. People acknowledge there has to be a belief. And Hebrews 11 and verse 6 certainly reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please Him, speaking of God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we have to have that acknowledgement, that belief in God, and it's, as stated, impossible to please God. So everyone acknowledges there's that belief and conviction in the heart that God is, that Christ is, that they exist, and what the Bible states about Christ and God is true. We acknowledge that. But faith by itself, just in terms of a conviction, in terms of something that is only in the heart, by itself is not a saving, living faith. And we read of that in the book of James. James makes a powerful point concerning the nature of faith. That is, it pertains to what we mentioned in regard to this point that a Christian, if he's one that truly follows God, in regard to faith, is both a believer, in our heart we're convicted of truth, but is also a worker. That's living faith. Notice in James chapter 2 and verse 14, James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him?" In other words, he acknowledges something to be true. He says he has faith. I believe in God. But he has no works. He doesn't comply with God's will. There are all kinds of ways that men have gone wrong in regard to that issue. You know, we've talked about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those, they believed in the law of Moses. And they weren't condemned, and no one would have been condemned for working the works of the law of Moses because those had to be obeyed. But the Pharisees also worked their own works, which were works that were not of God, and yet they bound them as if they were from God. The Pharisees also loosed, did not require, did not keep the works that God required of them, and thus were transgressors of God's law. In regard to the faith that will save us, we have to acknowledge what God teaches in His Word, that which is of Him, divine in origin, the works that God has called upon us to do, and keep those works. Those we are bound to be faithful to obey. Because that enables us to have this living faith. The faith that saves us. The faith that makes us like the righteous people described here in James chapter 2, Abraham, Rahab, who were believers and did as God required. You'll notice also there in James 2, beginning in verse 20, James conveys the nature of living faith. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. We talk about, and Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 5 at the beginning of that chapter, that we access God's grace through faith. In other words, like Abraham, when you believe what God says and you do what God tells you to do, you are counted as righteous. You access the favor of God, and you can be declared by God as one who is justified, one who is righteous, who is pleasing unto Him. In regard to faith, we as Christians must be both believers and workers. Practically speaking, what does that mean? So every day, we're out here in this world. We know what God teaches us, but do we do it? You know, I can have a membership to a gym, and I can pay that every month faithfully. Will it do me any good? I can even walk into the gym. But until I start doing something, until I start putting into action what I'm trying to attain, it's not going to do me any good. If I go to college, and I spend 4 years, more years than that even, and I get an education, but I never apply for a job, is it going to do me any good? There are things that we must put into practice. It's great to read and to study and to meditate upon God's Word. And we ought to be doing that on a daily basis. But then we have to also put into practice. James chapter 1, we're supposed to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. He says it's like a person who looks in the mirror, sees, and then goes away and forgets what he is, what he looks like. We have to be putting into practice the things that we know to be right and true, doing the works that God has commanded of us, all of the responsibilities of the Christian life. We know we must be fruit bearers, right? Because Jesus tells us about the tree that is planted but never bears fruit. Eventually, it'll be cut down and cast into the fire. That's not God's desire, but it's the end result if that tree never bears fruit. God wants us to bear fruit, and that's all about action. That's about a living faith that believes and then does what God says. And so we can think about the many ways in which we as God's people can grow in regard to that, spending time with the Word, talking about the Word and our hope through Jesus to others, explaining to them about the nature of the church, which many in our society and our culture do not understand because of the nature of denominationalism, the confusion that that has led to in the minds of many people. We can help people to understand what God's Word teaches so that they can then have opportunity. We can help our brothers and sisters in Christ to grow stronger, encourage those that are discouraged, win back those who've fallen. Many good works, many things that need to be put into practice. A living, working, active faith. But a second thing that we know from the Scriptures, if we are going to be living as Christians, is that in regard to knowledge, a Christian must be a disciple. What do we mean by that? The disciples, or followers of Christ, that were first called Christians, were those, we're told, who had been added by God to the Lord. Acts 11, verse 24, speaks of Barnabas. It says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord." It was speaking about his efforts and what was being done there as the gospel was being spread. Much people, it says, was, they were added unto the Lord. Now, a disciple is a learner who follows the teachings of another. Talk about people that are disciples today. They're following somebody. And we are followers of the Messiah, the Son of God. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we living as true disciples? When we know what that word means, disciples of Christ. Are we always learning from our Lord and Savior? The Christian is to be a learner from Christ all the days that we have upon this earth. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." In this context, Paul had met with the elders from the church in Ephesus. He had conveyed some important teachings to them, warned them of the dangers of departure that would take place, saying that even among themselves there would be those who would rise up and lead away disciples from the faith. But he told them that they could draw strength from God's Word. Notice what he says to them. This Word is able to do what? Build you up. A foundation has a purpose, doesn't it? It's the beginning of something that is going to happen after that foundation is laid. The foundation serves as the solid ground, and then you expect to see a structure that goes up. There is a foundation that is laid for us, Jesus Christ. His Word is what we base our lives upon, and the truth that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Upon that, there is to be built up a person who becomes stronger and stronger day by day and more like the one who he is a disciple of. So through the Word of God, we become disciples that look like Jesus more and more every day. We become like him in our behavior. We become like him in our priorities. We become like him in our attitudes. We become like him in our concern for the lost. In all ways, more and more like Jesus. If we consider, as a part of our being Christians, the importance of being a learner of Jesus Christ every day, a true disciple. We are learning from him every day that we live. Because his Word is able to build us up. You know, it's not insignificant that the Bible says that Jesus was the Word. John chapter 1. He is called the Word who became flesh, verse 14. He is the one whose lives we are to read. We're to read His life and to seek to implement that life into our everyday living ourselves. That Word is able to build us up and what? Give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In fact, if we are disciples of Christ, learning from Him every day, we are going to be a sanctified people, a people unlike the world, separated from the world. There was no one when Jesus came into the world that was like this man had ever been. When He taught, their response was, never a man spoke like this man, and there was never anyone who lived like this man. And this is the man, the God-man, who we are to be learning from every day and imitating every day. His Word will sanctify us, and His Word will make us heirs of a wonderful promise. Give us an inheritance as we walk according to His ways. As we've already said, we do have to continue in His will. We don't have a one-way ticket to heaven and then nothing we do affects our salvation. We have to continue in the faith, continue to access the grace of God by continuing to be doers of His Word, by continuing to learn from Him and conform our lives to His will. God's Word, the Bible, is in fact the food that Christians are to be eating every day, partaking of. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's how it begins, right? You're babes. You start out with milk. And you need to be feeding upon that milk. You don't bring a baby home from the hospital and give it milk every few days. That baby eats milk constantly. This is how it should be. There's lessons to be learned. New babes in Christ need to be taught, instructed. They need themselves to feed upon, and we need to make sure that they're being fed. And then growth does occur. And then after you partake of milk, what do you advance on to? You don't drink milk all your life in terms of that being the only thing that you eat. You partake of solid food. Hebrews chapter 5 teaches us that. There is moving on, but it's that partaking of God's Word that nourishes us, that feeds us, and gives us the strength to be able to do the work that God has given us to do. So, you know, if we don't eat, we become weak. When we become weak, we're more susceptible to disease. We can't have the strength to go out and work hard. And that's true spiritually as well. Within the body of Christ, we are soldiers. Within the body of Christ, we are like servants who go out and do agricultural work. All that takes a lot of effort and strength. We won't be able to do it if we don't feed upon the Word. God's Word is also called a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can we fight the battles we need to fight if we don't learn from Christ and His Word? Things that we need to know? We cannot. And so we are, as Peter says, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, to grow. Here's a command. Grow in grace and knowledge. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We can grow both in God's favor and grow in our knowledge of His Word. In fact, we must. And that process involves looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and every day learning from Him, and putting that learning into practice each and every day. Let's be a people who are known as those who know thoroughly God's Word. Aren't we supposed to be able to give an answer to those who ask us? That's important. And the more we spend with God's Word, the more time we spend with it, the more we will be able to fulfill that beautiful privilege and responsibility. But then, another thing to consider, the final thing we'll look at this morning, is that in regard to character, a Christian must be a saint. You know, sometimes in the religious world, people use the term saint in an improper way, as if it refers only to a select group of people. Only certain people who are especially good or who have fit these certain qualifications can be referred to as a saint. But biblically, the saint is just the one who has been separated by the Lord from the world and made a part of His people. a sanctified, holy people that go by the book. We live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. In terms of our character, we must be living every day as a separated people. But what often happens because we are weak is we allow the world to make us, to cause us to yield to temptation, and we're no longer so separate from the world. We're not so much different from the world, and we become, unfortunately, like the world in many ways in which we should be drastically different. And this can happen over time as culture changes. You know, you think about the fact that the principles from God's Word were principles upon which this nation was founded. But this nation, generally speaking, has drifted far from those principles, from those ideas. And so our culture is not what it used to be. And thus, the influences that we feel on a daily basis, that our kids feel, maybe in school, among their peers, when they're with sports teams, whatever, or what we also feel when we are out there in the workplace and we see the dark nature of our world and our society. We understand that things have changed. But can we change? And we can't measure ourselves even by the world around us. We can't say, well, I'm better than the people out here, but am I where I need to be based on what God's Word tells me? Am I a person separated from the world based on what God's Word says and not my own standard of righteousness? You see, we have to know what the Scriptures teach to know whether we are where we need to be. So the term saint refers to that life that's been separated for God's use rather than just the idea that here's a person that's sinlessly perfect. None of us are without sin, and yet we are, as Christian saints. We need to examine and reflect upon the choices we make each and every day. See if that holy purpose for which we have been called is something seen in our lives and that continues to be manifested by our own constant learning and changing and adapting and conforming to God's will. You know, when you initially obey the gospel, none of us knows it all. In fact, you know, I recall growing up within a Christian family, but being the child of first generation Christians, that there were a number of things my parents didn't know and didn't understand because they had just obeyed the gospel themselves and they had things that they were learning. And so there are many things oftentimes that we continue to learn as we go through life and we search the Scriptures and we seek to know what God's will is in regard to things that will make us more like Christ, the holy people, the distinct separated people, that we should be the saints that God has called us to live as. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we read about the holy purpose that we have been called to live. Listen, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is what life is all about. Fear God. In other words, have a reverence, respect for Him, a fear that causes us to be afraid to turn away from Him, to minimize what He has said, but instead a fear that drives us to conform to His will, because we know He is also our judge. He is also the one that has the power to give life or death. Fear God, keep His commandments. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 36, there was a question asked of Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is what we have been called to do, to live a life like this. The world is not all about doing for our neighbor, loving our neighbor. Often, worldly attitudes are, you know, I'm going to advance myself. Don't worry about the other people. And certainly, we don't see a world, a society, that says, I'm most concerned about doing what God wants me to do. God is often forgotten in everyday life, but that's not to be the case among us as God's people, as Christians. We're to be a people who remember God because of what He did for us, and remember that truly knowing God, knowing Christ, means that we do what He commands us to do. We read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We see that is tied together. Knowing God is all about keeping His Word. And so, as Jesus said, if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. It means we're going to be helping the needy. We're going to be teaching the lost. We will seek to edify our brethren. We'll seek to put the sin that is in our lives to death once and for all. We're going to try to bring to life the work that God wants us to do and be people that are known for good works, that we actually could say, I am zealous for good works. I realize what it's supposed to be like in my life. So, are we fulfilling the holy purpose for which we've been set apart? Three things we've considered this morning. That in regard to faith, a Christian must be a believer and a worker, putting into practice all of the things that God has told us we need to be doing. That in regard to knowledge, a Christian must be a disciple, one who is continually, always, never stops learning from Christ, feeding upon His Word. And in regard to our character, we must remember that we are saints, separated from the world. Can't be like the world. Have to be okay with being different. Have to be okay with being odd, strange, ridiculed. That's all right. We embrace that because we love Christ and He was rejected. So we're fine with being that way with the world. Tonight we're going to finish this lesson. We'll talk about in regard to influence, a Christian must be a light. In regard to conflict, a Christian must be a soldier. In regard to progress, a Christian is to be a pilgrim and sojourner. And then, in regard to expectation, a Christian must be an heir of God. We urge you to come back tonight and let's study again together. Let's reflect upon what it means to live every day as a Christian. Have you named the name of Christ? Are you, in fact, a part of the family of God? You know, when people in the first century asked the question, what must I do to be saved? There were not different answers given. There were not even different religious organizations. There was just one church, one body of believers. And when differences started coming up, they were always condemned. Don't you dare divide. Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, when that started occurring. And it's certainly consistent with the prayer of Christ that all of His followers be one as He and His Father are one. That's what we're all about as the church. But being a part of the church means that we have to follow, again, God's plan for how we get there. How are we added by God to the church? It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Belief in the truth. Not belief in the doctrines and teachings of men, but belief in what God has said about Christ, about His church. Those are the things that Philip preached when he went forth proclaiming the message. Christ and His kingdom. After believing, we have to realize that living life is not about serving self, but about serving God. And so we turn away from sin, and we turn toward a life of devotion and submission to God. We acknowledge our faith, confess it, that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and we then submit to the act of baptism, immersion in water. But it's symbolic of something very special, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Just like Jesus died, was buried, and was raised, we also, in baptism, we die to our former way of living. We're buried with Him where our sins are washed away with His blood. And we come out as a new person, raised to live a new kind of life. It's the new perspective. It's this Christian life that we've been talking about. And you can make a decision, or maybe you don't fully understand and you need to study further. We would be more than happy, eager to study with you about that. Or perhaps you've already obeyed the gospel. You've already done these things, but you reflect upon your living and you see that you're not living as a Christian, as a child of God. That can be altered, that can be changed this hour. You can come back to the Lord, you can confess any sin that's in your life, or you can just ask for strength in the prayers of the church. Whatever your needs are, God is the one who can meet them. We'd be happy to help you with that as we stand and sing.